Well, as we pick up our summer in the Psalms series, I encourage you to open a Bible with me at this time to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, the words will be on a screen in a moment, but as always, certainly encourage you to open a Bible as we make our way through this passage this morning. Important questions shape our worship. It shapes worship as God intends it to be. We're not going to look at all of them this morning, but how we answer these questions matters. For example, who is the object, or really the subject, of our worship? We should be very clear on the answer to that question. Then there's the means, or how we should worship. And Jesus is clear, we should worship in spirit and truth. And the psalmist says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Well, there's the timing of worship, or the when. When should we worship? Well, again, the psalmist, a great place to go to answer. Psalmist says, from the rising of the sun to the setting the same, let the name of the Lord be praised. That's a great answer to the when of worship. There's the place or where we should worship. And then there's the reason. Why? Why should God be worshiped? Why is he worthy of our worship? And that question is our focus this morning as we look at Psalm 135 together. David, or the psalmist, I should say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, through them, God reminds us this morning why we worship. And hindsight is always great, right? Hindsight is 20/20. But I wish as a teenager, although I don't know if I would have listened, I wish I knew the answer to why. I remember asking, wondering, why? Why do we do this? Why do we worship? Why do we? And well, I was a teenager. I was probably thinking about why get up on Sunday mornings and go to be with people who I don't even know, some of them, or maybe I do and I don't like them. I don't know. I mean, right? But why? And you've asked this question. In fact, something in us every Sunday morning asks this question. Why? Why do this? Well, as we look at Psalm 135 this morning, we're going to see, and I trust we'll see this, is the psalmist says it's because God is worthy. God is worthy of our worship. And when we get that right, and we're going to look at what the psalmist says about why we know he's worthy, but when we get this right, it will show. It'll be something that people can see. And hopefully it's even a conversation we can have if somebody asks us, why do you do this? Why do you worship him? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we open God's word, let's do as we should and ask the Holy Spirit to be present here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, send your Holy Spirit, as you did so long ago, as is present already when your God, when your people meet. Send now that Spirit as a fresh wind to breathe into us weary and worn out people, to be refreshed at the wonder of worship. Do this, O God, so that it's not just something we do here, but something we carry with us throughout the days ahead. We ask this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Follow along as well in the Bible there in front of you. Psalm 135, we're in our Summer in the Psalms series, and this morning we're going to land on this psalm and wonder why we worship. Listen to God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to him, for that is pleasant, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouse. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and he gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. It's God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Quite some time ago, I believe it was almost 20 years ago, a man by the name of David Foster Wallace said these words in a commencement address that he gave to a college. He said, "There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." Let me say that again. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Wallace, in this address to college students, and by the way, he is an avowed atheist. He's since passed away from cancer. Wallace goes on to say this. He says, the outstanding reason to worship a spiritual type thing, remember, he's an atheist, so he doesn't hold to this at all, but he says the outstanding reason to worship a spiritual type thing is that pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. He goes on to write about this, and I think it's a fact that proves itself time and again. He says, if you worship money, you will feel that you never have enough. Worship beauty or worship the body, and you will always feel unattractive. Worship power, and you'll always be afraid that others will have more power than you do. Worship the intellect, and you will always be on the verge of feeling dense or dumb. Our problem, as Wallace goes on to say in this address to college students, and it's since become very popular, you can find it online. Our problem, Wallace goes on to say, that is the kind of worship that we tend to slip into gradually. We worship the wrong things. And so this morning, agreeing to a degree with Wallace, and that is that we don't have a choice whether or not to worship, we're all going to worship something. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 135, and that's why as those who are recipients of the gospel in Jesus Christ, if we understand what the cross means and what it means to be set apart for as we sang earlier in the service, a holy God, we understand, therefore, that through Christ, we can't ignore the invitation. We begin every Sunday with an invitation to worship. This isn't just some rudimentary sort of passage of beginning. This is not just the start of a service. We hold this as God's invitation. God is inviting us again, and Psalm 135 does that as well. Just this really great invitation. I often, if you're here any amount of time, you know I tend to do this quite frequently. I'll end a sermon quoting the song that we're about to sing, but I want to actually begin with it this morning. And we're going to sing this song at the end of this message called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And some of you know these words, but prone to wander, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is the story of the human heart. It's prone to wander. But the thing is, and here I agree with Wallace, the thing is, that doesn't mean we stop worshiping. There's no such thing, as Wallace says, as not worshiping. So everybody worships. It's a God-given gift. It's hardwired into you. It's hardwired into me. It's something given by our Creator. But because we are prone to wander, in Psalm 135, God reminds us not only of the invitation, and it's a constant, it's constantly in front of us. We constantly need to hear it because we're prone to wander. But we're going to look this morning because what God does in Psalm 135 is he says, here is why Here is why he is worthy of our worship. Or we're going to look at these three things: because God is good, and God is great, and God is gracious. So let's begin with the first one. We worship him. If you wonder, if people wonder, why do you worship God? It's because he's good. He's very good. He is good in all he does. If I say the phrase, God is good, what do you say? All the time and all the time. God is good, right? We do this. It's a litany, and it's a wonderful liturgy, actually, in the Christian life. But we say this because we know this. We believe this. God is good. He's good in his judgments. He's good in his power. He's good in his works. His goodness, in fact, is a constant call, a regular reason given in Scripture for worship. Psalms 107, 118, and 136 all begin with the same words: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And here in Psalm 135, that's picked up here. There's a connection between God's goodness and his faithfulness, or God's goodness and his love. I mean, the greatest expression, and if you know Christ, you understand this, the greatest expression of God's goodness is that he chooses us, that his redeeming love, as the psalmist talks about, right? That God chose Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his what? His treasured possession. That's the goodness of God. It's the goodness that chooses us in Christ to be his treasured possession. I know there's a lot of good things in the world today. There's a lot of hard things too. But a constant is his faithfulness. The constant is his persevering, wonderful love for us. If in your life, as I know sometimes it happens in mine, if you feel like your worship is lacking, maybe it doesn't have quite the shine or the oomph or whatever it needs to have, and we go through spells, I understand it, but simply this, maybe it's because we haven't grasped the goodness of God. It could just be a simple thing like this: have I understood the goodness of God toward me, a sinner in need of saving? Have I understood? Because it should take our breath away. Consider for a moment, in the days in which the Psalms were written, there were a lot of nations around Israel, which meant there were a lot of gods. And predominantly in that day, the religious experience of many people was that amidst all of these gods were competing for the attention of people. And they found that many of these gods were morally quite fallible. They were petty, and they were jealous, and they were constantly at war with each other. And so if you were a human being in those days, in this cacophony of gods, you actually lived in sheer terror of them. You never knew if one of them was happy. And you never knew if one of them was good. So imagine Psalm 135 sung over you, or sung over God's people, and this awesome reality. You hear, God is good. God is good, and he chooses to love us as his treasured possession. Marvelous. Even just saying it now, I know I have not stepped into this enough in my own walk with Jesus. The goodness of God, that it would come to me in Christ. Of course, he proved that, right? He proves his goodness when he sends Jesus. He proves his goodness in the reality of the flesh and blood love for us in Christ. And again, this is all of God's word comes because we need to be corrected and trained in righteousness. And so as you think about your worship life, and I understand distractions and all these things that we have in our world, but if your worship life is feeling kind of drab, maybe you just need to live a little longer in the deep well of God's goodness. Maybe you simply need to begin your days being reminded of this truth. God is good, says the psalmist. I know he's good because he chose me. I know he's good because his love falls on me. I know he's good because I'm his. I'm his treasured possession. And allow that to come into your walk with Jesus as you think about worship and what it would mean for you. Why do we worship? We worship because of the goodness of our God. The psalmist goes on. It's not only that God is good, he says. You need to know that we worship him because he's great. And here he's talking about the power of his God. If you look at verses 5 and 7, you're struck by the wonder, the picture of God's greatness. In our Reformed theology, we love to talk about the sovereignty of God. That's the greatness of him. Or as a children's song loves to say, "My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." The greatness of our God. This is our testimony. Look at the psalmist. He says, "I know that the Lord is great. Therefore, we confess that he is greater than all gods." What does that mean? Well, whatever pleases him to do, he does. Not only in the heavens, says the psalmist, but on the earth, in the sea, and all the depths. In other words, there isn't a square inch of all creation for which the greatness of God cannot be seen. We worship him. And let this stir up in you a little bit. Not only the goodness of God, but the greatness of God. We worship him because he is above. There's a distinction between creator and creation. And we're going to talk about that in a moment when we look at the latter part of this psalm this morning. We worship because of who God is in his greatness and how he has revealed himself to us in that way. We profess early in our service, Belgic Confession, Article 2, how do we know God? Well, we know him through his creation, but we know him through his word as well. And some of what we see is really awe-inspiring. The heavens declare the glory, says the psalmist. Our family was up in the UP just 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it's really beautiful up there. And some of it is really, quite frankly, rather breathtaking. You know, the goodness, the greatness of our God to create these things. Marvelous. But some of what we see doesn't look very glorious. Some of it wrecks our hearts. When floodwaters wreak havoc on a community, when selfishness destroys a marriage, when death comes following a hard-fought battle with cancer. But even then, we worship our God, don't we? Why? It's because of his greatness. It's because of the greatness of our God. Yes, it's because of his goodness, but his greatness. We worship him, and we ought to worship him because faith knows he's the one who holds the whole world in his hands. And he'll never, says Paul in Romans 8, he'll never, ever let anything separate us from his love in Jesus Christ. This is the greatness of our God. Why is God worthy of our worship? Well, it's because he's good. And I hope you and I will tap into that more as we think about life. But it's also because of his greatness, his power, his majesty, his love, which is invincible for you and invincible for me. Finally, here's the third one. But it's not the final point of the message. Don't get ahead of me here. Okay. Finally, why do we worship him? And this is the next section in our psalm. Well, we worship him because he is so gracious. He's so gracious toward his people. So undeserving are we, and yet he is so gracious. And if you look at verses 8 through 14, you see there the psalmist, what God does is he says, I want you to recap for the people all the things that I've done for them. It's a litany. It's really a chorus of the many acts of God in which he did to bring them out of Egypt, out of captivity, into the promised land. And it was from start to beginning an act of grace. And he's rehearsing all of this, and he's reminding us, even as we're reminded on Sunday mornings when we gather, we do this time of confession, and that's really a remembering section. We remember how we were so far from God, and apart from Christ, we'd be dead in our sin, but God, in his love and mercy, came to us. It's the grace of our God. And we rehearse this because it's a central message of the cross of Jesus Christ. We didn't sing the song this morning, but I thought of that wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right? We sing in that song, it says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. And that's a posture of worship in our world. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And I mean, the word is Jesus, right? But it's the grace of God in Christ. Why do we worship? It's not only his goodness, which I know in my own walk with Jesus, I haven't tapped into that nearly enough. It's not even only his greatness, which is immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. It's because of his grace. We worship because of grace. We worship because he is worthy. We worship because everyone who trusts in Jesus knows the word that changes everything. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ." That's it. We were dead. He goes on the right there. We were dead in our transgressions, for it is by grace you have been saved. We worship as our response to God's compassion. We worship because he has done something that is almost unimaginable, that God would come to us in Christ. God is good. God is great. God is gracious. Why then, the psalmist essentially asks in these next few verses, why would we give our worship to what is neither good, nor great, nor gracious? Why would we do that? And you should feel the weight of that question, by the way, because remember the song, we're going to sing in a moment, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." The temptation, and it's a daily, constant temptation, which is why we need verses 15 to 18, because it's a reality check for us. The temptation is for us to worship what's not worthy of worship. And it's a warning, really, verses 15 through 18. This is a warning from God. Everything is a cheap substitute. Everything is a cheap substitute compared to the one who's worthy of our worship. Go ahead, list anything. It doesn't compare. We get sucked into it all the time, but here the psalmist is saying, think about it for a minute. What's made by human hands? It's got eyes, can't see. It's got ears, can't hear. It's got mouth, can't speak, can't breathe. Why worship it? Why do that? Why give your heart to something your hands have made? Because it can't compare. No God is like our God, and that's the verdict. Who we worship determines what we will become. Or as Wallace goes to say, pretty much everything else we worship will eat us alive. And it's true. Who we worship determines what we become. And the psalmist here in verses 15 to 18, we're going to make our way through the whole psalm, right? All of a sudden hits the brakes on this conversation and says, hey, do you know what you're doing? Do you understand the challenge of getting worship right? Not only the subject of worship, but why? We're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, and it's a turn that leads us away from the one who is worthy. And again, Wallace, though an atheist, is right on target. Pretty much everything else we worship will eat us alive. And so Psalm 135 ends right where it began. Here's the invitation to do as we should. Worship the Lord. Here in verses 19 to 21, it's an exhortation. It's a command. This is God saying to you, O house of Israel, O house of Aaron, O house of Levi, in other words, the whole kit and caboodle of the church of Jesus Christ, get your praise right. Praise the Lord. And that's what he's encouraging us to do here right at the end. And we're going to sing these words in a moment, getting back to the song. We're going to sing, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. In other words, cement it, ground it, direct it. Lord, take and seal it, my heart, for you. That's what we're going to sing. And I hope we sing it, not just because they're great words to sing, and it is a great hymn, because we believe it. This is why we worship. One person writes of this hymn, when Robert Robinson penned the words, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, he wasn't speculating. He knew the reality of the human condition. We come from a long line of people who are restlessly prone to wander. The heart is a fickle thing, and it needs to be tuned regularly. As we journey with Christ in this world and look to the Psalms, and I've mentioned this the last few Sundays, but in Ephesians 5, Paul says to the church, as you encourage each other in Christ, I want you to speak the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want you to speak those to each other. And so now here's Psalm 135 speaking to us. Know why you worship him. Be very clear why he is worthy of worship. It's because he's good. Do you know that? And the best, most beautiful picture of his goodness is that he said to you, you're my treasured possession. Why do we worship him? Well, the psalmist goes on to say it's because he's great. Have you considered what he does? His sovereign hand over everything? Why do we worship him? It's because he's gracious. He's gracious toward you and me. He's taken wretched sinners and set our feet on the rock who is Christ. He's made a way in this world which there are so many dividing opinions and different understandings of what we can worship. And he said, no, I want you to see why I'm worthy of your worship. I'm worthy of your praise. I'm worthy of all the honor that you give my name, says the Lord God Almighty, because I have done this for you. That's why we worship. And we're never not worshiping, right? I'll agree with Wallace on this one. We are never not worshiping. We just can't help it. But for those who've discovered the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there's a shift that takes place. Because all of a sudden we recognize, as the psalmist is doing for us, my heart's being tuned to sing his praise. It's being tuned and sealed and changed so that I get this right. Because we're never not worshiping. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, which lives in us through Jesus Christ, we're enabled to worship the one true holy God. So may our worship rise to the occasion. In life, in your home, at work, wherever you're going, let your worship rise to the occasion, which is really rising to the one who's worthy. Let's hear, and I'll get to the where of worship, or wherever God takes you this week, wherever God directs your feet, wherever he directs you in the days, he's asking you to worship him there because he is worthy of our worship. So, as we're going to sing in just a moment, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart. Tune it. Direct it. Guide it to sing your praise. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you have done more than we can imagine. And that inspires us to worship you as you call us to. So in the deeper parts of our hearts again today, and as we go from here into the week ahead, tune our hearts, O God. Tune them to sing your praise. To be in awe of your goodness, your greatness, your grace. Do this, O God, because in Christ we see this truth is just awesome. And it needs to capture our hearts in every way. We pray this because you are good and great and gracious. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.